Good morning. Welcome. Good to see all of you this morning. I know that many are watching online today, and we're really glad to have you as well. And we're thankful for, I'm very thankful for all the kind emails and texts and Facebook posts as we're trying to negotiate this time with social distancing and all that. And I really am thankful to you all for being such a good church, an understanding church during this time. Well, I invite you to get your outline out so you can follow along with this morning's message. We all know the story of Aladdin and his magic lamp. Perhaps you've seen one of or both of the Disney versions. We've also heard the countless jokes, right? A genie appears and grants three wishes. And the appeal of that story, I think, is the irresistible question, what three wishes would I ask for if the genie appeared to me, right? The desire to take part in supernatural acts is deeply ingrained in the human race. And so we make up fascinating stories like Aladdin, and we entertain ourselves with magicians who perform all kinds of tricks, and they look like they're supernatural, and we're amazed. And as Jesus followers, we're enthralled with biblical stories of authentic miracles, especially those of Jesus. But does God still grant the ability for humans to perform miracles as we see in the Bible? Or has the time for that passed? Today is part two in our series, Routinely Miraculous. Last Sunday, we learned that after Jesus arose from the dead, he appeared for 40 days to his disciples. And he ascended into heaven, and then he poured out his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, on all of his followers. Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would come upon and personally indwell every Jesus follower. That is God's active, personal presence, empowering and operating in our lives to an unprecedented degree. Most incredible is this jaw-dropping statement from Jesus found in John chapter 14, verse 12. It goes like this, and help me out when we come to the yellow print. I tell you the solemn truth. The person who believes in me will perform the miraculous deeds that I am doing and will perform greater deeds than these because I am going to the Father. I'm going to the Father and going to pour out the Spirit. Could Jesus really mean this? Are we to take this at face value? In the years following Jesus' ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit, the apostles performed Jesus-like miracles. They healed the sick. They cast out demons. They even raised the dead. And they spread the gospel throughout the entire known world. Far more people heard the gospel, heard the good news, than they did during Jesus' earthly ministry. Could this be what Jesus meant by greater miracles? Was it just for back then? Or was this, as the title of our message today suggests, the new normal? Should we still expect it today? In recent months, we've been praying for revival in us, in all the churches in America, and for a great spiritual awakening in our country. God is shaking the world through the COVID crisis, through the political polarization, and through the racial unrest that we see. We need revival. But my friends, I want to emphasize that the core of revival, genuine revival, is not spectacular miracles, but hearts broken in repentance as we embrace fully our crucified and resurrected Lord, Jesus Christ, and have a renewed passion for reaching people with the gospel, reaching the lost. That's the heart of revival. But God also equips us with His power. When the Holy Spirit visits us with His fresh wind and fresh fire, He imparts to us miraculous abilities that give us unprecedented power to advance His kingdom. I want revival, but I also want everything that God has for me and for you and for our church. How about you? Amen. Yeah. Amen. Well, let's look then today at three reasons why you should seek miraculous abilities. The first is number one on your outline. All Jesus followers are promised gifts. Promised. Imagine yourself as a kid on Christmas morning. If you can, go back in time to when that excitement just thrilled you. You get up in the morning and you and your siblings rush to the Christmas tree to see what gifts await you there. And when you get there, you find that your brother, plenty of gifts, your sister, plenty of gifts, but as you search, there are no gifts for you. This can't be. It's a kiddie nightmare. Well, of course, every child in the house receives gifts at Christmas time. And God does the same thing in giving the Holy Spirit to every new child of God when he or she becomes a Jesus follower. There's a key text that I want us to look at. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's verse 7. It goes like this: a spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help each other. Notice first, a spiritual gift is given to each of us. That is every Jesus follower. Every genuine Jesus follower possesses a spiritual gift. Whether you know it or not, whether you open it or not, whether you use it or not, every Jesus follower gets at least one gift. Second, note the purpose of these gifts is to help other Christians. That's what he's talking about in the context here. It's called edification. That is building up the body through the use of your gift. Do you know what your gift is? Have you opened it? Are you using it? You say, well, what exactly is a spiritual gift? And how would I know a gift from, let's say, a talent that I might have or a skill that I've developed? Well, notice the words spiritual gifts in that verse we just looked at, 1 Corinthians 12, 7. In the Greek, the expression that's translated here, spiritual gift, he phanerosis tu pneumatos. Did you get that? Literally, that would, more literally, that means the manifestation of the Spirit. In fact, that's the way most translations put it. The manifestation of the Spirit. A spiritual gift, in other words, is a showing up of the Holy Spirit. It's not just a natural talent that you were born with or a skill that you acquired. It's a God thing. It's a demonstration of God's presence and power. It's miraculous, not natural. You say, well, what do these gifts look like? Well, let's look at the spiritual gifts that are listed in that chapter, 1 Corinthians 12. The whole chapter is about spiritual gifts, and it turns out, if you read the whole chapter, you'll find 13 gifts that are mentioned. And if they're listening on a podcast, I'm just going to list them here or mention them. The message of wisdom, message of knowledge, faith. Every Christian has faith, but this is a particular kind of faith that is a gift. Healing is a gift, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, tongues. The Greek word is glossa. It simply means languages. Speaking in a language that you never learned, never were taught. Interpretation of tongues or interpretation of languages. Apostleship, teaching, helping, and administration. Does any gift listed here match your experience? Now, this is not an exhaustive list. You might have a gift that isn't listed here. But this is the longest list of gifts given in the New Testament. Yours might be listed here. It might not be. Look carefully at this list. Now, we don't have time to discuss each gift here this morning, but notice a key point. Obviously, at least some of these gifts, just if you didn't know anything else, you just looked at this list, you never really even read the New Testament, you'd say at least some of these gifts would require supernatural power, right? Like, for example, healing, or obviously miraculous powers, or prophecy, or tongues, things like that would require power. But remember what we learned back in 1 Corinthians 12. Every spiritual gift is a supernatural manifestation of the Holy Spirit, a demonstration of His presence and power. That means that every gift on the list, each gift is miraculous, not just the more showy gifts, the more obviously miraculous, like healing, for example. And so, let's say you have the gift of helps. This is not just a natural inclination to be helpful. Maybe it's your personality to be a helpful person. Well, that's really nice, but obviously there are non-Christians, people without the Holy Spirit, that behave that way. So this is something different. This is the ability the Holy Spirit gives you to manifest His presence among His people by acts of kindness. So in other words, when you use this gift, the Holy Spirit is moving in you. He's operating in you to manifest His presence in such a way that builds up the body of Christ. A definition here is helpful. A spiritual gift, and this is on your outline, is a natural ability. I should say a supernatural ability. Exact opposite of what I first said. A supernatural ability imparted by the Spirit to enable you to serve Christ's church. It's not just a talent. Let's say you're a very talented Christian teacher. You're a high school math teacher, and you're the best in the district. The kids love you, and they really learn from you. They want to take your class because you just have this knack, you have this talent for teaching so well. And you use that talent to communicate the presence of Christ. Does this mean that you have the spiritual gift of teaching? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. The spiritual gift of teaching means that you have the supernatural ability to impart scriptural truth in a way that produces spiritual transformation. When you teach, people grow in Christ. When you teach, people get saved. There's demonstrable fruit. You see, a spiritual gift is strictly a Jesus follower gift to advance the kingdom. It's different in that way from a talent, which even a non-Christian can have. Do you know what your gift is? Have you even opened it yet? Are you using your gift? Let's look at the second reason why you should seek miraculous gifts. Number two on your outline. The discovery is worth the controversy. Well, yes, controversy. When I became a Jesus follower, I attended a church that expected all the gifts to be operational. A person with the gift of prophecy, for example, might share something that he or she believed God had placed on that person's heart. People spoke in tongues. A man in our church had the gift of healing, and I watched with my own eyes what really seemed to be several people physically healed when he prayed over those people. Now, there was no big crowd. It wasn't a highly emotional setting. It wasn't hitting people on the forehead or anything like that. We were in a room, just a classroom, and there was a small group of people there, and he made it clear before he started praying for anybody. He said, "I don't heal anybody. It's God who heals. He just uses me in this way." And then he prayed for several individuals, one at a time, and we witnessed several healings. Needless to say, as a young Christian teenager, I was flabbergasted. I was very impressed. But then, as I listened to some of my favorite Bible teachers on the radio or watched them on TV or read things that they had written, I noticed that some of them held to a different view about gifts like tongues and prophecy and healing. These teachers claimed that these gifts were operational only during the time of the apostles, the first several decades after Jesus rose from the dead, as we see in the book of Acts. But, they say, after the apostles died off, these gifts were no longer needed by that time because the New Testament had been written and the church had the complete Bible. And so God doesn't need to speak to us anymore through prophecy or tongues, nor does he need to demonstrate his power as he did through the miracles and healings like he did in the time of Jesus or the apostles, because he's already done that. He's already authenticated their message. And we now have the Bible, and the Bible is all we need. And since I highly respected these godly teachers, I was very curious. How can they say this? I thought. It seems to conflict with what I've been seeing in my experience. What biblical proof could they give? So I began to study the topic for myself. I discovered some Bible teachers and churches hold to a view known as cessationism. This is on your outline. Cessationism, not sensationalism. That's a different word. This is cessationism. What it means, what this teaching is that spiritual gifts such as speaking in tongues, prophecy, and healing ceased. That's the operative word, ceased with the apostolic age, the age of the apostles. That's right out of Wikipedia. That's just a generally accepted definition. In other words, the spiritual gifts that are overtly miraculous have ceased. Hence the word cessation. Cessation is related to the word ceased. Cessationists claim that the tongues and the prophecies and the healings that we see today are not really from God. Often, sincere people are led astray by their emotions or by phony faith healers. And they're just carried away, and it isn't the genuine thing that we saw in the New Testament times. What we need today is to simply look to God's Word, the Bible. That's all we need. So that's the cessationist viewpoint. Now, on the other side of the spectrum are Christian teachers and churches, like the one I attended, that held to a view called continuationism. And as you might guess from the title, this viewpoint says spiritual gifts have continued. That's the operative word, continued to the present age, specifically those sometimes called sign gifts, gifts that are supposedly more overtly miraculous, such as tongues and prophecy, and we might add healing. In other words, none of the gifts ever ceased, but are still with us today, and we see evidence of it down through the history of the church. And thus, all Christians and all churches should expect God to give all the gifts, and we should be encouraged to use all the gifts. Learning about this really rocked my boat, because what I had witnessed in my own church, it seemed very real to me, and I saw it described in Scripture, talked about healing and all these different things, and yet I also couldn't deny that God was using cessationist churches and teachers and ministries and in mighty ways. They preached the same Jesus. They announced the same good news. They taught the same Bible. They too taught that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, that he arose bodily from the dead, and that in order to be saved, you need to personally entrust yourself to him. You need to pledge allegiance to Christ as Lord and Savior. And I discovered that there are good and godly Christians that differ on this topic. And I need to be humble. I need to be teachable. I need to be respectful to both sides, rather than to be prideful or divisive. But I also determined to search out what the Bible teaches on this subject. I mean, both sides may be sincere, both sides may be born again, both sides may be godly, but both can't be right. I mean, either the gifts did cease at the end of the apostolic age, or they're still with us. And so I determined to find out. In my own personal study of both sides, I came to the conclusion that the continuationists, not the cessationists, have the biblical evidence on their side. You say, well, Randy, maybe you were biased. Maybe you just looked at one side of the issue. Well, I knew that that's a danger. We all come from our own backgrounds, and maybe I thought I could be missing something. Maybe I'm just biased. And so I determined I'm gonna listen to both sides as best I can. When I went, I wanted to study the Bible at a Christian college. And I did. I got my bachelor's degree in Bible, and I chose a cessationist school to go to. And then when I went on for my master's degree in theology, I went to one of the very best seminaries in the country, Dallas Theological Seminary. That is a cessationist school. I thought, you know what? I want to see if they can convince me. If I'm wrong, I want my mind to be changed. I want to give them the best shot that they've got. I want to pay close attention to what they're saying, because if I'm wrong, I want to know it. You see, the journey of discovery is worth the hassle. The discovery is worth the controversy. It's worth rolling up your sleeves and digging in. I want to know what the scriptures teach. If I'm going to pastor a church, I need to search out both sides so I can be sure. Why? Because I want everything God has for me. I don't want something phony, but yet I don't want to reject something that's genuine. And I want the same for you. If God has gifts for us that are unwrapped, I say let's unwrap them. If God is going to revive us, folks, we need everything, every gift he has for us. And that includes the controversial ones. If he's still giving them, and I believe he is, we need them. He wouldn't give us something we don't need. Now, I understand for some of you, this is an uncomfortable subject. Why? Because your only exposure to, let's say, speaking in tongues or healing has been entirely negative. I get that. I've talked to many people in that boat. Maybe you visited a church where you went in and everybody was speaking in tongues all at once, and it just seemed totally chaotic to you. And it just freaked you out. You said, I don't want any part of that. Or you watched on cable TV some healing evangelist that was just seeming to manipulate people and con people out of their money. And you said, look, if that's what you're talking about, Randy, forget it. I don't want any part of that. Guess what? I agree. I don't want any part of that either. You know, what's hard is to just examine something objectively, right? We live in an age of news that comes from both sides of the political spectrum, and sometimes it's really hard to decide, well, what is really true? What's not affected by just somebody's biased background? Pretend you come from a place where there are no automobiles. You've never actually seen one in your life in a tangible way. All your life, all you've heard about them is how many people are killed in automobile accidents in places where they drive them. All you've seen are pictures, photos of mangled bodies. You've never seen a positive experience with an automobile. My guess is you wouldn't accept a Mercedes-Benz if it was given to you for free. A brand new one. Well, the same thing can happen with the gifts of the Spirit. If you've missed the good side of the story, what if there is? What if, theoretically, if you're skeptical, theoretically, what if there is a good and proper use of these gifts as in New Testament days? What if God has gifts that you haven't opened yet? What if he wants to bless you and his church in ways that are new to you, as we see in New Testament times? I mean, obviously, back at least in those days, they were doing it right, or it was the real thing, right? What if that's still true today? Would you be interested? You say, okay, Randy, well, what did you find? What did you conclude when you looked into this? Well, in the short time that remains, I want to lay out an extremely brief case of why I think God still gives these gifts and why I think we should seek and use them. This is the third reason why you should seek miraculous abilities. It's all wrapped up in point number three. All the gifts continue till Jesus returns. That's it in a nutshell. This is what convinced me. Not just in the apostles' days, but now, too. From those days to our days, till Jesus comes back. He's still putting all the gifts under the Christmas tree. Maybe yours is there and it's not even opened yet. Let's look at three reasons for accepting continuationism. A, B, and C. First, A. The case for cessationism is extremely weak. Nothing in the Bible. Now, folks, I have sat under the best cessationist teachers on the planet, and I've read what they have to say in their books and so forth. But nothing in the Bible says the gifts will cease when the apostles die. Zilch! It just isn't there. Now, some cessationists point to this statement in 1 Corinthians 13:10 that says, when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Now, in context, the partial are gifts, like he mentions tongues and prophecy. All right? So when the perfect comes, whenever that is, the partial will pass away. And some cessationist teachers say that what this is talking about, the perfect, is the New Testament, the completion of the Bible. So once you have the complete Bible, the partial, that is tongues and prophecy and so forth, they're no longer needed. They passed away. Now, if you just had this, you'd maybe say, well, that seems to make sense. But when you look at the context of that chapter, it doesn't work. In fact, most cessationists don't even use this argument. Why not? Because it's obvious in context that the perfect, Paul mentions here, is not the close of the apostolic age. It's not the completion of the New Testament. He's talking about the final age, the age when Christ returns. In fact, in verse 12 of the same chapter, he says, then, when the perfect comes, we shall see face to face. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then we will see face to face. Anyone seen God face to face? Not me. That hasn't happened yet. And so using this text really backfires on the cessationist because it ends up proving the reverse. These gifts will continue until we see face to face. So, first, the case is really weak, the so-called positive case. Secondly, a B on your outline, second reason why we should accept continuationism, Scripture teaches continuationism explicitly, all right? In New Testament times, the Corinthian church, the church we've been talking about, they had all the gifts in operation. Tongues, prophecy, healing, so forth. Yet notice what Paul says to this church in chapter 1, verse 7. He says, you do not lack any spiritual gift. That's what I just said. Okay? They had them all. As you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. All the gifts are being experienced in that church, but notice he says they're using these gifts while they're waiting for Jesus to come back. Now, Jesus said he could come back at any time. And so every generation, including that first generation, should be expecting him to return. And that first generation was looking for him to return. And Paul says, clearly states that he assumes that these gifts will continue to operate until Christ comes back. This is explicit continuationism. Let's look at the third reason to accept continuationism. Cessationism dodges Scripture. So that sounds pretty bold, Randy. Well, it's true. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 39 and 40. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 39 and 40. Paul says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, help me, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. Do you get that? Christians should be eager to prophesy. And we should not tell people you shouldn't speak in tongues. Now, there are some churches that are, some, not all cessationist churches are real legalistic or anything like that, but some, if you spoke in tongues, they might kick you out. And they certainly would tell you, don't speak in tongues, because they believe this passage no longer applies. It's, you know, out of date. When the first century ended, the apostolic age was over, this verse lost its relevance to the Christian life. But on what basis? Does other scripture teach that? No. Whom am I to believe, Paul or the cessationists? Well, I choose Paul. But before we get too overconfident, notice what Paul says here in verse 40. But everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. That is so important. Everything should be done, Paul insists, in a fitting and orderly manner. Unfortunately, this instruction has been ignored by too many of our dear brothers and sisters in the Pentecostal and charismatic movements. Widespread abuse has needlessly turned people off with chaos and manipulation and so forth, and so people shut the door on these gifts. And that has fueled cessationism. They say, yeah, that sounds good to me. Who needs all that chaos? After Jesus ascended, the Holy Spirit ushered in an era of the new normal. That time is now. Which brings us to our main idea. The one thing you want to remember, if you forget everything else I say, you'll want to write it down. The time for miraculous spiritual gifts is now. As I prepared this message, something bothered me. I thought to myself, Randy, what you need is a few people from the church to come up and bear testimony about how God has used these gifts, maybe tongues or prophecy or whatever, in their lives. People need that. They need to hear not just a dry presentation from Scripture, but they need to hear and see real examples of people who've been touched by this. That's what they need, personal testimonies, real live testimonies. Well, obviously, I didn't take that route today, even though I might in the future. There's nothing wrong with people giving testimonies. I'm all for it. But today, instead, I wanted to lead with the Scriptures. I want you to become convinced based on the teaching of this book, not just on people's personal experiences, because first and foremost, I want you to see that it's taught in the Bible, that you're convinced from Scripture that God has more for you. Here's what I'll leave you with, some applications. They're listed there on your outline. First, study the Scriptures for yourself on this topic. Don't take my word for it. Read 1 Corinthians, read chapter 12, read chapter 40, read the book of Acts, read cessationists, read continuationists, explore and find out. I can give you lots of recommendations on both sides. Don't take my word for it. Check it out yourself. Secondly, ask the Lord for all he has for you. Now, you can't go wrong with that. I mean, if you ask in faith and say, Lord, if you have something for me that I'm not experiencing right now, please, let me be open to that. Let me receive that. Let me use that to the glory of your name. Even if it takes me out of my comfort zone, if it's really from you, may I use it. Number four, use your gift here at Stony Creek Church. If you don't know what your gift is, pray. Pray for guidance. The best way to find out what your gift is to ask God, and then to be open, and then to serve in ministry. It's kind of like playing on the baseball field. You get out there and you just try out what you're good at. And in that context, your gift will surface. Finally, join us for the rest of this series. We're going to explore next time why we don't see more miracles in our churches today, here in the United States, if it really is happening. We see it in other places in the world, like gangbusters. The church is moving, the kingdom is advancing. Why not here? That's what we'll talk about in the next edition of this series. Would you stand with me, please? We're going to have the praise team come up and lead us in a final song. And we're going to close my part here with a word of prayer. If you brought your offering with you today, we have that orange bucket in the back where you can drop it in there. Many of you have already given online. And so what this is our opportunity to dedicate our tithes and offerings to the Lord. So please join me in doing that. Father, thank you so much for everything you've given us, most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for our sins on the cross and arose from the dead, who offers us the free gift of eternal life simply by entrusting ourselves to him. I pray, Lord, that we would be open to everything you have for us. Keep us away from deception or abuse. But may we step out in faith and be open to whatever it is you want to do here among us. Lord, we give you these gifts as an offering, as an act of worship. May you use them for the advancing of your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.